Father God, thank you for another Sabbath where we can come together as a spiritual family, where we are all equalized in your presence. None are more important than others here. We are all one in Jesus Christ. And we ask, Lord, that your Spirit will instruct us and inspire us this morning. For we ask this in your holy name. Amen. Today and next week, I want to talk about what the screen says, enemies of faith. And what I'm going to say has come from experience, things that I have had to learn the easy way, some of the things I had to learn the hard way, on what can be detrimental to our faith. Now this morning I want to talk about just three things, and then next week I want to continue with another three aspects of Christian living, or enemies of our faith. When I was a kid, my brother Mike and I, we used to play a joke on one of the neighbor's kids, who was about maybe 3-4 years younger than we were. His name was Davey. And what Mike and I used to do, we would go in our backyard, and we had a big backyard. And at that time, one of us didn't mow the grass, so the grass was pretty high. And we thought we'd like to pray a practical joke on Davey. So what we did was, we got a couple of shovels and we dug a hole, maybe about 2.5 feet in diameter. We dug a hole, maybe about 10 inches deep or so. And we dug it and we filled it with, water. And put some, in fact it was kind of like creamy mud is what it was like. So we filled that hole up. But we didn't cut the grass around it. Obviously, there was no grass on top of this hole, but all around it was still pretty high. And what we did was, the grass that we got some grass, we had cut some grass from another section of the yard, and we tried to stand it up in this mud so that it looked like there wasn't a hole there. So we did our best, and what we put in front of that hole, maybe just a few inches in front, we had a dog. And so we had picked up our dog's deposits and put it in front of that hole, just a few inches in front. Thank you. And then when all was ready, what we did was we called over Davey. And we said, Davey, come here. We want to show you something in the backyard. And I guess it was the way we said it, because I specifically remembered the suspicious look on his face. And he said, well, what? And we try to convince him that it was a surprise, that it was something really neat that we wanted to show him. So, Davey, come on over here. Well, he started going with us in the backyard. What we wanted him to do was to step over what we had put just a few inches before, and by stepping over it, his foot would land right in that creamy mud. But what we had to do was take a big step, because we are older, so we had to take a big step so as to sure not to step in the hole. And we thought, this is great. This is fantastic. We're going to make him go over. He's going to scream. And so we try to lure him towards that, but we just couldn't. We couldn't do it, because when he saw us take a huge step, he was suspicious right away. Finally, I think we pushed him in because we did all that work for nothing, and we wanted his foot to land into that muddy hole. Well, it's kind of like that in life. Along in life, you're going to find some holes that you're going to fall into. And some of them are more obvious than others. The ones that are not so obvious, I can consider as enemies of our faith. And some of them, as I said, are so obvious that it's not a problem. So some of these things I want to share with you this morning, maybe something that you're struggling with. Other things you may have gained the victory over them thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, before I go to the next slide. Good, it didn't go to the next slide. I want to define what I mean by faith. I'm not talking about a belief in God, whether he exists or not. What I am talking about is those times when our trust in him, when our grasp upon God weakens a little bit, and it's a little bit shaky. We may believe that God is up there. We may struggle in our minds sometimes, and ask these questions, as Marla said in the prayer, ask these questions to ourselves, why? But what I'm talking about is not faith in whether God is real or exists, but whether he is able to do something about it. Whether we're able to really place our 100% trust in him. That's the kind of faith that I'm talking about. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's the King James Version. Now the word substance in the Greek, it's a really interesting word. It's hupostasis. Hupostasis. It's an interesting word. It's actually a compound word. It comes from two words in the Greek. The first one is hupo, what it actually means is something underneath, something established, almost like a platform. And then the second part, the stasis, comes from standing or being established. So what the word actually means is something that you're on top of that you can place your confidence in. Maybe like a concrete slab or something. Something that you can be real confident in. So if we just change that, and the NIV says this, now faith is being sure of what we hope for, evidence of things not seen. That's what the NIV states it. The first line is what how the NIV translates it, of being sure. In other words, we're confident. That is the Bible's definition of faith. Faith is that we are confident, we are sure of what we hope for. Some kids are sure that they're going to get a brand new shiny bicycle for Christmas. And if they're positive, I'm going to get a bike. My mom told me, my dad told me, they are having faith. They haven't seen it yet, but they are absolutely sure of what they hope for. And I throw that question out to all of us here. According to the Bible's definition in Hebrews, and in fact, Hebrews chapter 11 is the chapter of the heroes of old, heroes of faith. Are you absolutely sure of what you hope for? Do we have utmost confidence that Jesus will come back? And that even before that Jesus will lead us through and protect us and strengthen us through the last day crisis? Are we absolutely sure? That's how the Bible defines faith. And evidence, or being sure of things that you don't see. I am absolutely 100% convinced that there is air that I am breathing, although I can't see it. So faith is being sure what you're hoping for, and you are sure of something that you haven't even seen yet. For example, the second coming of Christ. Well, that's the Bible's definition of faith. But as I said, in my life and in your lives, you may be, even now, presently, or in the past, or maybe in the future, you may come through those rocky places. You may step into a hole unbeknownst to you that can be an enemy that can shake your faith. And one of the biggest things that will shake many, many, many people's faith is crisis, last day crisis, whether it's natural disasters, whether it's in the political world, or even in our own devotional life, our devotion to God, our commitment to God, problems in the church. A lot of people's faith is going to shake. So I want to share with you some enemies of the faith this morning. And some of them are very obvious, like that one. They're not in any particular order, but worry. Now, I thought about this. I thought about worry. Is it natural for us to worry? Of course it is. Parents worry about their kids' grades that they get in school. We worry about things. We worry about whether my mother or my father's health will uphold for the next few years, or, you know, worry comes natural to us. And I think there's healthy worry. I worry about my wife in cases, and I worry about my son. I mean, I think there could actually be some healthy worry. If you're going out for a brand new job, a job interview, and you really want this job, and if you don't practice your interview, or if you don't pray about it, or if you just say, it's a big job, but I don't care, I'm just going to go dress in my jeans and a t-shirt, No, there is some healthy worry there. What I'm talking about is the worry that actually prevents you from functioning, spiritually functioning in such a way that you can say, well, I don't have control of this situation, but I'm going to leave the rest to God. Some people worry to the point that if they don't have control over every single element of the situation, they can either get paranoid, they either panic, they can't sleep at night, they have to take pills. That's the kind of worry that I'm talking about, the extreme version. Now, the Bible says this. Oh, I'm sorry. The Bible verses after this. Ellen White says this in The Desire of Ages. Worry is blind and cannot discern the future. But Jesus sees the end from the beginning. In every difficulty, he has his way prepared to bring relief. Our Heavenly Father has 1,000 ways to provide for us, of which we know nothing. And God is not going to tell us, all right, I hear your prayer, and I'm going to tell you in a dream these 1,000 ways, these 100,000 ways of how I'm going to answer that prayer. He's not going to do that for us. There comes a point where we just have to admit, I can't have control over this, and I'm just going to have to leave it in God's hands. And it's interesting where she says, worry is blind and cannot discern the future. Now, Jesus, and this is the passage I was talking about. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. What is wrong with my computer? Okay, I was going to have you open your Bibles. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and let's look at verse 25. Matthew 6, verse 25. Actually, let's read verse 24. Verse 24 says this, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." In other words, Jesus says you can't serve God and money. You can't be a servant and you can't be a servant of God, and you can't be a servant to money. You either worship and adore the one and hate the other, or vice versa. We cannot adore and commit to and be dedicated to God at the same time commit and be dedicated to money. The access to money, the acquirement of money. And the Bible says that the root of all evil is the love of money. You can't have both. Now, the reason why I say that is because what verse 25 now says. It says, therefore. Now, what does the word therefore mean? It means because of this. And so, which gives us a clue that it is connected to verse 24. You cannot serve God and then serve the things of this world, the wealth and the acquirement of things. You can't do both at the same time. You can't give your 100% devotion to one and the other at the same time. Therefore, Jesus says, because you can't do this, so I say to you, don't worry about your life. What you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Verse 26, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So Jesus is talking about those whose worry goes to the extent of not being able to place their trust in God. And that is an enemy of faith. Once we begin to worry and seeking to have control over everything, every circumstance, over every situation, and when we find ourselves not being able to manipulate things and be in control of the situation, we can worry. And worry is blind. It blocks God out of the picture. In fact, I'll go so far as to say this. When we begin to worry to that point, we are practically saying that God is not powerful enough to handle this situation. God is placed out of the picture. And the self is placed in a position where we're supposed to take care of everything. We are supposed to control the future and to control circumstances where our future will turn out favorable to us. You can't do that. God has to have some kind of control. Worry is blind. And as I said, it does come natural to us. So it's a struggle. I think most of us have struggled with worrying a little bit too much. And extreme worry distorts the ability to trust our future in God's hands. So that is one enemy of faith. It is worry. The next one. All right. One. Two, I think the computer got stuck. The next one I'm going to call amnesia. There it is. Amnesia or selective amnesia. What do you think I mean by that? This is one where I have to constantly battle against. Okay? Look at Matthew chapter 15. It's a few pages over. Matthew 15. Let's start with verse 32. Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. Then his disciples said to him, where could we get enough bread in the wilderness or in this remote place to feed such a crowd? That was the disciples' response. The interesting thing about that response is that Jesus had just fed thousands a couple of days before. He had just finished feeding many, many people, and all of a sudden, it's the same situation, and the disciples come to Jesus and say, where in the world are we going to get food to feed all these mouths? Amnesia. That's when we forget how God has blessed and guided us in the past. We forget his provisions, his previous provisions, and so we forget and we begin to worry. And we forget that God can bless us the same right now or in the future, that he has a situation under control, because we have forgotten what he had just done in our lives. And again, I have to remind myself of this. I remember my wife and I were in an extremely difficult position. I shared this with you. I won't share all the details now. Looking for a home years back, about close to 10 years ago. And we were looking for a home, and we had foster children with us. And I'm not going to share all the details, but we just couldn't find one. And I remember my wife and I, we were in the car in the parking lot, and we were just getting really uptight, and we were really getting nervous and worrying. And then we began to encourage each other. I said, well, wait a minute. I remember saying, it's impossible that God will abandon us now. And then we began to rehearse in our minds and talk about it, how much God had blessed us in the past. And it began to encourage us. And this can be a struggle for us. This can be an enemy for us when we forget God's past blessings. Just think about it for a moment. Think how God has blessed you in this past week. Now, sometimes, you know what? We really have to make an effort to do this sometimes, don't we? Sometimes we have to really make a mental effort to think just how, this past week, how God has blessed us. Because many times we take his blessings for granted. How God has taken care of us while we traveled on the road. Maybe some of you have traveled this week, you know, a 3-hour trip or something. Just think in your mind how God has blessed you in the past. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to start coming up with blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing. You're going to be able to list in your mind how many times God has blessed you. And when you do that, I promise you, when you do that, that is going to encourage you for your present situation. It really will. It's upbuilding. It strengthens our faith. When we remember how God has blessed us in the past. This is what the Bible says in Psalm 103 verses 1 and 2. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Don't forget them. Now, I want to challenge you to go home after the service today and do some homework. Just take out a piece of paper and just begin to list how many times God has blessed you in the past month. Just in the past month. You may not, the Holy Spirit is going to help you think of some things. So just list how many times God has blessed you. And you know what? If you're facing a very difficult situation right now, whether it's financial, whether it's in your marriage, whether it's with your children, your health, whatever it may be, I promise you, by rehearsing and going over God's past blessings, He's going to reveal to you and speak to you in your heart through the Holy Spirit that He has not left you. Look at what Matthew chapter 28 says. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20. This is Jesus' promise to us. This is when Jesus is talking to His disciples and giving them their marching orders. He says, Matthew 28, verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus is our best friend, and He will always be with us. He will never, ever leave us. I want to share an experience that I had. I remember I was really down because I had somebody loan me a car and I blew it. I lost the keys and I was really down. I had some friends with me. And they could have easily taken off in their own cars because I had made a phone call and I had arranged for the owner of that car to come with a second set of keys. And it was pretty far away. In fact, we were up in the mountains. And I was depressed and I was discouraged. And the other youth, this was a church youth group, they could have left easily. They could have taken off in their cars. It was getting late. It was getting cold. But every single one of them stayed with me. In fact, I remember there was a big stone wall. We all sat on the wall and we all huddled together. I mean, we were really squeezed tight because it was cold. And then, you know what happened? We all began to sing songs. We began to sing the Christian songs, and they began to joke and laugh, but they all stayed with me, and that was really important. It felt good. Jesus will always stay with you. When you feel cold or alone, or you feel depressed, or even angry, you cannot surprise God by your attitudes, because God knows you. God is compassionate, and He knows the stuff that you're made up with. And He will stick by your side. And more so, we will realize His abiding presence if we rehearse these blessings and how He's blessed us in the past. The next one I want to talk about is a serious one, I believe, especially because of what the book of Revelation describes in chapter 13, Revelation 13, and in other places. I'm not going to read Revelation 13. I have it on the screen, by the way. But this is a really important one, I believe, because this is where a lot of people can get fooled. And this will not only cause us to lose our trust in God, but this can even cause us to transfer our faith from God to something else. And I'm going to call it demonstration. This is another enemy of faith, demonstration. What I mean by that is this. There's a popular saying, of course, today that says that seeing is believing. Okay? Thanks to, in a large degree, to the age of the Enlightenment. Okay, in the 1700s and 1800s, where basically, in the French Revolution, where reason was exalted to such a point that faith, matters of faith, belief in the Bible, the belief in that God exists, this was all put aside. And it was seen that, well, anybody who still believes in God and who has who has religion in their life, anybody who believes the Bible and in miracles and in the resurrection of Jesus, that is old medieval stuff, and that is no longer true. And human reasoning and intelligence was exalted over faith. And we are still feeling the effects of that, especially in the scientific world. In fact, if you turn on, all you have to do is turn on a television, and or even textbooks in public high schools, every single textbook, and even these shows that talk about nature, like the Discovery Channel or things on PBS, they all operate under the assumption that evolution is true. Because the Bible and a literal six-day creation and all these, this is fantasy. This is myth. This is just classical literature, and it's no longer true. So that has affected us to the point that for some people it is difficult. I don't know what that is. It is difficult to believe in something that they don't see, have never experienced, such as somebody being resurrected back to life like Lazarus was. Now, demonstration, what I mean is this, that faith in God is not dependent upon our five sensory experiences. You cannot depend on that. What I mean is this. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says this, "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Now the difference between, let me go to the next slide here, because I want to share what this, I don't know what's wrong with this computer. We live by faith, not by sight. And look at this next one. This is Revelation 13. "And he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth." Demonstration is when we demand some kind of sign or some kind of demonstration of God's power in order to continue to have faith in him, or in order to have faith in him in the first place. Now, I know there are some examples in the Bible where signs were asked for. Like Gideon, for example. You remember that story? Where Gideon was not sure if he was the one. He wanted some assurance that God was really calling him to be the leader. So remember, he took that wool fleece and he left that out outside in the backyard. And he says, "Well, if this is really what you want me to do, God, to lead my people, then make the wool soaked with dew and make the ground around it dry." I may be getting them reversed. And that's exactly what God did. And he says, "Now do the reverse the next day." He says, "Now make the wool dry and all the grass around it wet." And that's exactly what God did. Elijah, when he was on Mount Carmel with all the false prophets and he was alone, God had revealed himself by this sign, fire coming down from heaven and devouring Elijah's sacrifice on the altar, even the rocks and the water and the wood and everything. So there are a few examples, but more than not, I believe Jesus asks us to place our faith and trust in him, even if he chooses not to give us a sign. And Jesus was walking one day, and the people asked him for a sign. And he says, "An adulterous generation asks for a sign." Now, faith should come by evidence and not demonstration. And I thought I had it on here, but I guess I don't. The difference between demonstration and evidence is this. Demonstration is basically something that still has to happen. Evidence is something that has already happened in the past. So if I can go over my mind and say, God has revealed himself to me, he has helped me in the past, I have enough evidence to believe that God is still with me, that I can still believe in the Father. Demonstration says, well, even though there may be evidence, demonstration, I want to see it now before I can believe. You see, seeing is believing. It can be dangerous because of what Revelation 13 says. When crisis comes and the mark of the beast comes And people who do not have the mark of the beast are not able to buy or sell. The Bible doesn't say they're not going to eat or drink. It says they won't be able to buy or sell. I believe God can provide for his people in the wilderness just that he did Elijah with the ravens. Amen? God can do that. But in those crises, when the faith of many are shaken and people leave their church community and they abandon their faith in the God of their youth and what everything that they've learned about, in crises like that, the Bible says that these beast powers that are, of course, against God, cause fire to come down from heaven in the sight of men. And the Bible says he deceived the inhabitants of the earth because of those signs. So you cannot depend on your five senses all the time. Because if you do, I don't want to be one of those that is deceived because of those signs that are coming down out of heaven, this fire coming down, because it is not God that is doing that. The Bible says that Satan can describe or disguise himself as an angel of light. Well, I remember reading a book by Will Barron. He is an Adventist. He used to be involved in this New Age movement, and I remember him talking in his book about seeing this figure, this very beautiful, glorious light being. And he was speaking to this light being, and this light being would give him some messages, but it wasn't from God. It wasn't Jesus Christ. He shares in his book. So we cannot depend on signs and miraculous powers. And when they occur, automatically we're going to place our faith in that. That can be an enemy. We need to be careful. The scriptures are our only safeguard. If we know what they say, if we know how Jesus is going to come back, then we will be armed. We live by faith, not by sight. How many of you have ever asked for a sign from God? I have. And you know what? I didn't get the sign. I didn't. I don't ask for them a lot, but once in a while I'll ask for a sign. God, please. And many times I don't get the sign. Now, I'm not sure if it's a lack of faith or I have heard in my own conscience that I just need to trust God. His word says that he'll be with me. Philippians 4:13 says that he'll strengthen me. Joshua 1:9, many people love Joshua 1:9, says that he'll encourage us and he'll be with us. Isaiah 41:10 is another promise. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Do not be dismayed. Do not be discouraged. These verses are promises and they are designed to inspire hope and faith in us, not signs. Although they do have their place at times, but not visual representations or manifestations of God's power in order to convince us, okay, God, I believe in you. That's what his word is for. So believing in what his word says and not depending so much on what we can see or experience with our five senses. So let me go over these again. Worry. The extreme version of worry, where you worry so much you cannot place your trust in God. You cannot see beyond 5 minutes. Tomorrow, what's going to happen to me tomorrow? That kind of worry. You may be worried about your children and whether they're going to be saved, yes. But the worry that blinds your ability to trust your future in God's hands. We'll never have control over every single situation. We never will. And the other one was amnesia. That can be another enemy of our faith. Where we begin to worry. And by doing so, we forget how God has blessed us in the past. And that's your homework. Go home and write down on a piece of paper how many times, and be specific, how God has strengthened you, has helped you to gain the victory over something, how God has guided you and blessed you in the past. Because by f- forgetting these things, by having selective amnesia, it's going to be difficult to trust God in the present and in the future. So that helps to strengthen us for the rest of our walk in our lives. And demonstration, that can be another enemy. Not to depend on visual manifestations, signs, or miracles in order to trust in God. No. The Bible has sufficient evidence. Those stories, and Paul says in Corinthians, the stories of old were written for us so that our faith may be built up. That's the evidence. And there's enough evidence to place our faith in God. We don't need to signs. God may grant you a sign now and then. I grant that, yes. But God, I believe, encourages us. He may have given us signs, and then He strengthened us, and He, I believe, desires for us to mature to such a point where, God, I don't need a sign. I don't need to have a wool fleece soaked or dry. I don't need a telephone call, or I don't need somebody to send me something in the mail, or I don't need lightning. I don't need that stuff, God. I believe in what You say, that You'll be with me, that You are upholding me, that You'll never abandon me, that as Matthew 28 says, You'll be with me every day until the end of the world. That's enough for me, God. That is enough. And that takes some growth, yes. And be careful, because soon miraculous and powerful things are going to be happening in this world. Things, as Revelation 13 says, that will be caused by these Antichrist powers to even cause fire come down from heaven. I've never seen that. To cause fire coming down from heaven, and it is going to be such a powerful manifestation that people are going to place their faith in that. And their faith in the power that's behind it. It's not God. Revelation 13 already told us that. So we place our faith in God's Word, not in what we can see or these signs, because that can be detrimental to us. So next week I want to talk about three more areas, and I hope that our faith will be strengthened by Jesus Himself. Let's pray. Jesus, thank You so much that You love us. Thank You, Jesus, that You have shown us enough evidence in Scriptures that we can trust in You, that we can believe in Your power to guide us, to encourage us, even until the end of the days. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for these passages. We thank You for the instruction from Your Spirit this morning. Help us, God, to continue to grow in our faith. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.